Testament lesson this morning comes from Revelation. I'm reading from the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 14. I just added a few more yesterday because it's so good. Listen to the word of our Lord. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll written on the inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals." Then I saw between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders a lamb, standing as if it had been slaughtered, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into the earth. He went back and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nations. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads and myriads and thousands upon thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the 4 living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So I would just take a poll right now. How many of you, when you got your bulletin and you looked what I was preaching on, said, "He has gone completely bat-ass crazy"? Did you? I did when I put this down on paper that I was going to do this. Now last week, I kind of started the sermon by telling you doing a psalm, preaching on a psalm is difficult sometimes because you're trying to get things out of it that are really hard to do. Well, if you think that's hard, try doing a sermon on Revelation. It is difficult. And preaching from this book of Revelation is like preaching on the psalm with a whopping big dose of steroids. And I got to tell you, this week is always fun when I go to Revelation because my brain ping-pongs all over the place and everything I see, I think, is a sign from God because I'm working in Revelation, so I'm looking for the revelation. I can tell you that nothing really came out this week except for one thing that I'll get to a little later. I think this book is very often misunderstood, and its restating of events repeatedly can only be very difficult to read. It makes it more difficult, but it's there for a purpose, so that we, as the readers these days, can see it in different ways, hear it in different ways. However, I think it helps if we look at Revelations more from the idea of this being a work of prophecy for what has happened. I think that that is how we look at this, is it's a prophecy that's going to something to happen. But I believe it's truly just as much a reading of something that has already happened. And I'm not the only one. Many are crazy. I am. But Dr. Eric M. Heen, former professor of New Testament and Greek, describes Revelation this way. For all of Revelation's stunning Byzantine poetic, intertextual, liturgical, structural, and cosmological complexity, it is disarmingly simple. I said that once. It's really hard to learn. This is because, as the first three words of the Revelation indicate, its focus is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book articulates what was revealed about God in the historical event of Christ crucified and risen. The book of Revelation, in other words, tells us less about the future than most of us think it does. It is clear to John, the author, as it was to other New Testament theologians, that the great apocalyptic events lay behind him in the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Got all that? Revelation, we sometimes take it on and we start looking for the signs of the end of time. What Dr. Heen and many others would do, and I'd say I would agree with, is they look at it and say, they're just explaining what happened with Jesus on earth in his death and his resurrection and what went down then. We do not need to read roadmaps written here and there so that we can figure out what's going on later that this Bible is talking about. We really just need to read it and say, this is what's happening or has happened right now. Jesus' work shows the entirety of the human lives changed. Our life with God shows us that what we need to know, we get from God and Christ. That's what this book is all about. Yes, it's fun to read. And yes, it's fun to try to figure out, is Putin really one of those bad guys right at the end of all time, or is he not? And I won't go any further naming names after that. But the question still stands, so what is the central claim of this passage, and indeed this entire book? The central claim of Revelation is that the power and all the people around who felt like they had power really didn't have any power at all. All the people who believed that they were big and powerful, from the Israelites, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everyone who was in Jerusalem, that they thought they had power over others, not so much. The Romans, who thought they had all the power in the world, they saw the sun rise on their empire and the sun go down on their empire. And wasn't that wonderful? But the fact is, they didn't have the power that Jesus had. Revelation tells us that what other earthly empires thought was theirs was truly only given to the Lamb of God. And that points us believers in Christ today to understand that Christ dethrones violence and earthly power and places power in one who is humble and willing to give everything. He's willing to give everything, and it's all been given to him. That is what this passage is all about. Christ only wishes that we would worship rightly. And what is rightly, you say? Well, right worship is about turning our thoughts, prayers, and actions not to power and not to might, not seeing who can yell the loudest, tell the biggest lies, who can gather the most money. Rather, it is about the one who gave up all of what we so often see as powerful and good to be the Lamb of God. And it's funny, though, in this passage, if you don't watch it really well, you see it go from a slain Lamb of God. However, he becomes the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, that term originates from the book of Genesis. Jacob blesses the son Judah, likening him to a lion cub that will be raised to prominence in the world. This Lion of God of Judah shows what happens when you choose to be weak for God's sake. This is the culmination of the entire gospel story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have their way of saying it. Revelation has this way of saying it. In this story, we find out that those who are drawn to God through Christ are a huge number. Myriads and myriads. Myriads in our language is twice more than can be counted. So I think that's almost to infinity, which tells us that Christ's coming is for more than are on this planet, than everyone who ever has been. This is a message that is for everyone, not just the select few. It is for all of us. The kingdom of God is not an exclusive thing. In Christ, the door is flung open to all those who will follow the slain Lamb of God. You see, the writer of this book that we struggle so hard to understand, this writer understands that it is not the power of the army, the ones who live in the nicest houses, the ones who make the most money and brag relentlessly. Rather, it's the people who have the real power, the ones who belong to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The ones that give up all of those things that humanity thinks is powerful to seek to live under the power of the God who can open all the seals and show everything that needs to be shown. The real king is the one who will lay down their life for others, the one who will lead everyone who wants to come into the kingdom of God and show them how that they can be as good as they can at being just like the Lion of Judah. No matter how broken that we feel like we are, because when we start talking of being in the celestial mix, it seems to bring up the things where we think, oh, I'm not good enough for that. And no, we are not. But there's no way that we can be broken too much to be useless and unwanted, because we are being carried on by a broken Lamb who gave everything for us. Now this week I kept going over and over and over of how to get this together, and there was something in my brain that just really kept bothering me because I couldn't figure out what it was. It's like there's something else going on in here and I can't find it, or I can't put words to it. And I think really at this point we find out that our King and our God tells us that we cannot be broken too much for God. God does not care what we think we're broken and how we think we are broken. God wants to put us back together again and to be one of His very own. Victory has been given to the wounded, the tired, the lost. And as Christians, this is who we are supposed to be: followers and believers, that all are welcomed in God's kingdom. And it was when, sometime yesterday afternoon, I kept thinking about as Americans, as people in this country, people around the world, what is it that you can say that makes this sound right, that we can't be broken? We're not so broken we can't be cast aside by God. God wants us no matter how broken we are. And I thought of something I have not thought about in a very long time. It's a great little poem. Perhaps you'd like to hear it. Then if you don't, put your fingers in your ears, because I'm going to read it anyway. Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land. Here at our sea-washed sunset gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that Twin Cities feign. Keep ancient lands your storied pomp, cries she. With silent lips, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. That's who we are supposed to be. That's who God has made us to be. In freeing us and helping us to understand that there's no brokenness that God can't fix or won't fix, we are supposed to be doing that for others. This is what the writer of Revelations reveals God to be. And I believe now God, Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit is calling us to believe and do. Let us sing to God and praise the name above all names, today, tomorrow, and forevermore. How can we do that, you ask? Not only spread the good news that God is here with us, but we need to tell others to come join us. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free. That's all we got to do. May God bless us all as we try to live into that nice little poem. Amen.